Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. There is an unspoken understanding between parents and their teenagers about the questions we ask them sometimes. There is this understanding that the questions we ask sometimes are not intended to be taken at face value. If they were, it would lead to a whole series of bizarre conversations between parents and kids. An illustration will make this work a little better. Imagine that your daughter, who is a senior in high school, trying to get the grades to get into college, comes home from school one day and presents you with a science paper that has a big red F at the top of it. And mom looks at the paper and mom says, "What is this?" She knows that she's not supposed to take that question at face value, right? The right response in that situation is not to say, "Well, mom, this is a test paper. You see, these are the questions, and underneath are my answers, most of which are wrong, thus accounting for the F at the top," right? She knows that's not what she's supposed to say. Or imagine you have a 16-year-old son who comes in late one Friday evening and presents you with the ticket he got on the way home, 94 and a 55. This is not a purely fictional story for me. And dad looks at his son and says, "What were you thinking?" Now, even though the 16-year-old mind of a boy is not yet fully formed, yet he knows in that situation he is not supposed to say, "Well, Dad, there was this big open stretch of freeway in front of me. There was no one around, and I just thought I'd open her up and see what she'd do." We know that the questions aren't always supposed to be taken at face value, that sometimes that they're actually designed to draw out something deeper, right? So we have that understanding. I want you to think about that this morning, because it seems to me that that happens here in Genesis 3, too. God has come into the garden, or will come into the garden, as we pick up with the story, to confront Adam and Eve with their sin. They've broken his heart. They've let him down. They violated his law, and now he must go and hold them accountable. And when we pick up just a minute in verse number 9, the way God chooses to do that is interesting. He confronts Adam and Eve with a series of questions. I would contend questions that are a lot like the questions we ask our children, questions that aren't meant to be taken at face value, that in fact, when we read them, when Adam and Eve heard them, we understand that they're designed to go deeper and draw out something more than just what is there on the surface. And so this morning, I would like for you to think with me about the questions that God asked Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 as he confronts them with their sin. And see if we can figure out what God's really trying to figure out here. And maybe along the way learn some things that will help us as we try to serve God as well. So, let's pick up in Genesis 3 and verse 9. Because there it's where we find God's first question. So remember in verse 8, Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And so God comes into the garden and God calls to the man, verse 9 says, and he said to him, "Where are you?" So there's our first question that God asked Adam. He says, "Where are you?" Now, do you see how that's like questions we ask our children? Because God's not asking because he doesn't know, right? I mean, let's say this up front. God knows everything already. He knows where Adam and Eve are, and he knows why they're there, and he knows all of the events that led up to them being in this predicament. So when God asks, "Where are you?" he's not looking for their location. He knew where Adam was. I think God wanted Adam to think about where he was. He's cowering behind a bush, hiding from God who had only been good to him. I think the question is meant to sort of go like this. Look at yourself. Look at where you are, Adam. Think about where you are. And it seems that Adam at least a little bit gets that, because his response to God in verse 10, remember God's question is, "Where are you?" Adam doesn't say, "Over here." In verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." I don't know that he fully grasped it all yet, but I think at least he's headed in the right direction. And that was important. If he was ever going to fix this terrible mess that he had made for himself, it began with the answer to that question. He had to know where he is. And so do we. We need to know where we are too. I think a critical part of being the people that God wants us to be is to have the capacity to know where we really are. I think if at no other time of year, it is around this time of year that people think about that question. They think about where they are. It isn't just department stores that do inventory around the end of the year. People do too. We think about all kinds of things. Some people will do a career inventory. As you come to the end of the year, they'll think about, well, where am I at in my career plan? Have I come as far as I plan to go? Am I headed in the direction I want to go? Or sometimes people do financial inventory. It'd be good to do that before you start buying Christmas presents, right? But we take a financial inventory. We think about where we are with our money, and is this a good place or a bad place, and what are we going to do about that as we roll into the next year? Or maybe we do a bucket list inventory. We think about our goals and what we'd like to accomplish or do in life, and we wonder about all those things. I wonder, do we also do a spiritual inventory? Do I think about where I am with God? Which is kind of what I think God was looking for when he asked the question here in Genesis 3. Where are you, Adam? What about me and you? Where are we? What has the last 11 months looked like for us spiritually? As I reflect back on more than 11 months, how has my life developed spiritually? Am I where I want to be with God? Do I feel like that relationship is good? Do I feel like over time I've really come to know him better through a careful consideration of his word? Do we spend intimate time together in meaningful conversation, in prayer? Do I share that with my spouse? Are we helping each other grow in Christ? And are we imbibing our children with that spirit? How about a good spiritual inventory at this time of year? Where am I? Maybe you're thinking, I don't go there. I don't ever go there because I don't like the answers that I give to questions like that. And I get that. If our spiritual inventory always leaves us feeling deficient and guilty, like I need to do more and better and I'm not where I ought to be, I can understand not going there too. But it doesn't have to be that way. Wouldn't it be great to to get to the end of 2021 and look back and say, this was a great year for me spiritually. I really grew. I feel better about where I am with God. I feel better about my knowledge of His Word. I feel better about my prayer life. I feel better about the relationship my wife and I share together, building a relationship with God. I feel good about where my kids are spiritually. Wouldn't it be great to get to the end of the year and feel that way? If that's going to happen, folks, we've got to stop hiding behind our excuses. It's been a tough year. And we've got to do better about this kind of tough, no-nonsense spiritual inventory. It begins with knowing where I am. Going back to the text, Adam's response provokes a second question from God. Are you still in Genesis 3? Remember verse 10, Adam says to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. In verse 11, that prompts a second question from God. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So that gives us a second question that God poses. Who told you? Again, I think God is not looking for information here, right? Because He already knows everything that has transpired. He knows who Adam has been listening to. The question is, did Adam know? He certainly hadn't been listening to God. God had been pretty clear on this tree. If you back up to chapter 2 for a minute, in verse 16, this is Genesis 2, verse 16, God had said to Adam, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. So what Eve rehearsed in chapter 3 was exactly what God had told Adam at the very beginning. If he had listened to God and done what he said, he wouldn't be in this mess, which, by the way, there's a whole sermon to be preached. I'm tempted down that path about how when we don't listen to God, we make messes. It's been that way from the very beginning. I won't preach a sermon this morning, but it's hanging there, right? It's an important thing to remember. He didn't listen to God. He did listen to Satan. What had Satan said in verse 4? What God said isn't true. You're not going to die if you do this. In fact, the truth is, you're going to be like God, and He doesn't want you to be like Him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. They believed that. They believed His lie, and they made a mess, and that's why they ended up hiding behind the bush, afraid to see God. They listened to Satan, and they made a mess. But listen. After realizing where he was, this next step is vital. In essence, when God says, who told you? He's trying to get Adam to think about, who are you listening to? Whose voice are you hearing? I think when we get in messes, that's a good question to think about. Who told you? Who have you been listening to? You know, folks, we get where we are because of who we choose to hear. So there are some people who are going to roll into 2021 with some big time debt because they chose to hear the advertisers who said, you need it. And their friends who said, you work hard, you deserve it. And the credit card companies who said, and you don't have to wait, you can have it right now. And they didn't listen to God, who said yes. And the borrower becomes a slave to the lender, right? And there will be some students who roll into 2021 with some big academic trouble because they listened to their friends who said, hey, don't go back to your room and study. Hang out with us and play video games all night. You know, I harp on that because when my son was a freshman in college, the dean called all of the parents together and said, you know why kids flunk out of the school? I was expecting something big and significant. He said, kids flunk out of the school because they stay up all night playing video games and don't study. And so there are kids who get into a lot of academic trouble because they listen to their friends who said, hang out and play games with us, and not the teacher who said, that's a critical assignment. You need to spend some time getting ready for that tomorrow. And there will be people who roll into the new year in spiritual jeopardy because they immerse themselves in the teaching of their favorite blogger or podcaster or read their favorite religious author. Didn't spend enough time in God's book, getting to know what He said. Here's the problem we face, folks. We hear a lot of voices. A lot of people are trying to talk to us and grab our attention, our family, our friends, our brethren, our culture, advertisers, professors, experts, politicians, maybe a little less from them in the coming year, huh? And they tell us so many different contradictory things. We hear not just lots of voices, but lots of different voices telling us opposite things. What's a young person to do? Listen to their friends at school who say smoking a little dope is no big deal, or their parents who say you need to stay away from that stuff. It's going to make a mess in your life. Do I listen to the child psychologist with his own television show and podcast who said parents need to be more permissive and indulgent today? Or do I listen to some older disciples who said, man, you better get a little tougher with your kids or you got problems? See, the choices we make often are important that have life-changing or eternity-changing implications. So as we try to cut through all that clutter and figure out what is right, let me make two observations. The first one is we need to recognize that while we hear a lot of different voices, in reality, we're only going to hear one of two voices. Ultimately, either we hear the voice of God trying to pull us closer to Him, speaking to us through Scripture and through teaching and through the godly example of godly people around us, or we hear the voice of Satan working on us through culture and advertising and all that kind of temptation, all that stuff around us, trying to pull us away from God. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, we are hearing the same two voices that Adam and Eve heard in the Garden of Eden. We need to make it just that simple. And then secondly, to get really, really good at distinguishing between those two voices. And that's not complicated. We have got to spend time in His book. We've got to get very familiar with what God revealed to us through the Holy Spirit that's in our Bible. That's why we teach from the Bible when we come together. That's why we urge one another to be reading the Bible all the time. The better I get to know God's book, the more I'm able to recognize what is from Him. And so what I see and what I hear, I could say, yeah, that sounds a lot like what I hear in God's book. Or when I hear something that's in conflict with it, I recognize that too. I know it for what it is. So if I ask the question, where am I? And I don't like where I am, then maybe I need to ask the same question God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden. Who told you? It may be that I'm in a mess because I've been hearing the wrong voices. Back in Genesis 3, verse 11, God asked Adam, who told you? And Adam gives his answer in verse 12. He said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. This answer prompts a third question from God, this time directed specifically at Eve. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And so that's the last question I want you to ponder with me this morning. This time to Eve, God, in essence, says to her, what have you done? And again, it's like one of those questions we ask our children, right? He's not asking her to go back and rehearse the story because He already knows the story. He needs for Eve to think about what she has done. Both Adam and Eve had a hard time with that question. Did you notice that? When God's confronting Adam, Adam's first response is, the woman. I bet that made for a great marriage after that, right? And then, whom you gave to me. He blames God before taking any responsibility for himself. And then Eve's reply, when God confronts her in verse 13, is, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Isn't it interesting that neither of them step up and own their responsibility? Neither of them say, we messed up. We did the wrong thing. We didn't listen to you. We heard the wrong voice. They're ready to blame anybody else. And listen, we are really familiar with that in our culture because we live in a world where people have made it an art to shift responsibility for their failures onto somebody else. I learned this when I was doing prison work. Listen, folks, I studied with some of the very most terrible human beings on the face of the planet, people who had committed, in some cases, multiple murders, and you would be stunned how easily they could find a way to take their terrible crimes that they had committed and shift responsibility onto someone else. My family didn't do right by me when I was growing up, or culture and society hasn't been fair to me. It's not really my fault. And oh, we can easily be harsh and critical when guys do things like that, but we're no different. When our marriage is a mess, who do we blame? I think after 3 decades of preaching, I don't know that I can remember a time when someone in a mess in their marriage came and sat down and talked to me about that and said, you know, we're in real trouble in this marriage and it's all my fault. I've just blown it. I've messed up. I've not been the husband or the wife that God wants me to be. I've never had somebody say that. I've had college students who were flunking out of some course find 1,000 reasons to blame somebody else. The teacher wasn't fair. I wasn't given enough time to prepare for the test. There was stuff on the test they didn't tell us about. Never heard a kid say, yeah, I'm flunking out because I just stayed up all night playing video games. Here's what we've done. We have become highly skilled at finding ways to blame other people for our failures. And the tragedy of that, brothers and sisters, is as long as we continue to do that, the problems that are rooted in our failures never get better. Do you realize that? I mean, we may feel a little better because we can say it's someone else's fault, but we still live in the mess. And so if I'm making that spiritual inventory of my life and I don't like where I am, then maybe I need to be willing to do what Adam and Eve were not willing to do. Maybe I need to own that, to say to myself, I am where I am because I've listened to the wrong voices. And as a consequence of that, I've made bad choices. This is on me. Because if we can get to that place, we can begin to do something. If I don't like where I am, I can hear a different voice. And I can make better choices. But it starts with the decision to own my failure. Maybe somebody needs to do that today. Maybe there's a disciple in the crowd, and you realize that you've just kind of been skating along through life and not really been dedicated to the Lord, just sort of spiritually going through the routine. You know, there's no better time than right now when everybody's already kind of taken inventory of life to think about you and where you are and what you need to do. Own it. Recognize where you are and why you're there. Do something about it. What a great way to start the new year. With that choice to be more dedicated to the Lord. Or maybe you've never made your choice to be a servant of Him. And as a result of that, your life is a mess because you've been following your own rules and not letting Him rule. And what you need to do is choose today to be a servant. As we begin to draw this year to a close, and is anyone happy we're drawing 2020 to a close? I don't think I've ever been more happy to celebrate the end of a year than this one. What a truly great celebration for this to be the time that you make your choice. And as we move out of this year and into 2021, it's going to be different in all kinds of ways because I'm going to be making this journey with the Lord. If you need to make that choice today, we want to encourage you to do that. We want to help you do that. If you need to respond to Him, you make your way down to the front right now while we stand. While we stand.